Wake up. Christians, awake or wake up is the theme of our summer series. If you're visiting with us and haven't been here for any of the lessons, I thought I would mention that. We've had several different topics related to that theme over the weeks. And last week, Brother Sam started a lesson on the pursuit of spiritual maturity, part one. And I'm batting cleanup on that. I've got part two. So some of this will be interactive tonight. This is a Bible class, after all. And last week, Sam equated or spoke of this pursuit of spiritual maturity as a growth progress or process. So I would ask the question, very simply, does the church need to grow? I don't hear anything, but I see heads nodding. That's good. I think that's a pretty obvious answer to that question. So the church needs to grow into what?
Kingdom.
In the kingdom? Sure.
Spiritual maturity.
Our subject for tonight. So we ask the question, what is spiritual maturity? Or how do we identify spiritual maturity? How do we know that we are reaching spiritual maturity? There was a survey done by the Barna Research Group. You may have heard of them. They do a lot of polls, a lot of research. So this survey included 1,005 adults who were professing Christians. And that included 611 clergymen. And the task was define spiritual maturity. And this wasn't, you know, just a one-word or one-phrase answer to the survey. People could give multiple ideas concerning what spiritual maturity is. And I'd like to look at some of the results of that survey with you. 81% of those surveyed said that spiritual maturity is defined as trying to follow the rules described in the Bible. That's a pretty good percentage. Only 30%, though, said that spiritual maturity is having a personal relationship with Christ. That's a pretty low percentage. 14% said living a moral life. 12% said applying the Bible to life situations. 6% said sharing your faith. Can we all admit that all of these things are things that we need to do? That we need to have in our lives? Do we need to follow the rules described in the Bible? Certainly. Do we need to have a personal relationship with Christ? Certainly. Do we need to live a moral life? Do we need to apply the Bible to life situations? Do we need to share our faith? Yes, these are all good things, but can any one of these things or a couple of them define spiritual maturity? Among the preachers that were surveyed, 90% said a lack of spiritual maturity was a problem in our nation. It's kind of sad to me that that's not a whole lot closer to 100%, that only 90% of them recognized that spiritual maturity or a lack of spiritual maturity is a problem in our nation. And less than half of them believed that it's a problem in their churches. This is how they gauged spiritual maturity among the members of their churches. 19% said that They believe their members were mature, spiritually mature, if they practiced spiritual disciplines. 15% said involvement in church activities. 15% said teaching the gospel to others. 14% having a personal relationship with Jesus. 14% having concern for others. 12% applying the Bible to life issues. 12% said willingness to grow spiritually. And 9%, only 9%, said knowledge of the Bible. Again, I would ask, are all of these things important to spiritual maturity? Yes, certainly. But are these true gauges as to the achievement of spiritual maturity? The church must grow into spiritual maturity. And of course, the church is made up of individual Christians. Stands to reason then that in order for the church to grow, individuals must grow. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. The goal of preaching, teaching, and personal discipline is for the maturing of Christians. Colossians 1:28. Someone read that for me, would you?
When we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, and we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ.
Okay. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect, we've talked about this in lessons before. It doesn't mean flawless. You know, we strive for perfection, but perfection is not something we will ever achieve. You know? But the New American Standard Bible translates that word complete. And the Revised Standard Version translates it mature. That we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. So, Paul, where are you taking those to whom you minister? He says, on the road to maturity, to Christ. Church leadership must answer the question, where are you taking the people who are following you? And the answer should be the same as Paul's. We're taking them on a road to maturity, ultimately to Christ. That's one of the reasons God gave us church leaders. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And someone read verses 11 through 15.
And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints of the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. For we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man. Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plot, speaking the truth in love, may go up in all things to him who is the head of Christ.
Okay, thank you. So an understanding of what constitutes spiritual maturity starts with the leadership of the church. Elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, group leaders, anyone who takes an active role of leadership in a congregation of the Lord's church should heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this. Notice some of the phrases throughout that passage. It says, till we all come to a perfect man, no longer be children, may grow up. The worship periods, the Bible classes, the visitation programs, gospel meetings, community outreach, VBS, youth devotionals, etc., are all avenues through which we can grow into spiritual maturity. We need to ask ourselves if we're taking advantage of every opportunity. Spiritual maturity starts with an attitude that is Christ-like. But sadly, some Christians don't seem to want to mature spiritually. You know the phrase, young at heart? That's a good phrase. I like that phrase. I like to think that I'm young at heart. And as we grow older, we do things, hopefully, to try and keep our bodies fit. We do things to try and keep our minds sharp. Okay. Some of these same things that we do as we grow older are the things that, as a young person, led us to maturity as we grew physically. Okay. From a spiritual standpoint, some people don't want to grow up. It's been coined the Peter Pan syndrome. So, can one of you young folks tell me who Peter Pan is? Nobody knows who Peter Pan is. Peter Pan was the boy who would not grow up, right? Who didn't want to grow up. They want to stay young, live a carefree life, in a carefree environment with no responsibilities in Never Never Land. Some Christians are Peter Pan in their hearts. They don't want to grow up. Too much responsibility. Spiritually speaking, they become children of God, babes in Christ, but never become spiritual adults. Chronological age has little to do with growing into spiritual maturity. Spiritual age and development depends on attitude and doing God's will. Turn to James chapter 1. And someone read verses 22 through 25, please. Notice four things in this passage. He says, don't just take notice of, don't just hear, but do what needs to be done. He also says that we need to bridle the tongue. He says we need to seek out opportunities to serve. Don't sit around and wait for opportunity to present. And he says, influence the world. Don't let the world influence you. We need to have an attitude of doing. We have to have a desire to grow into mature Christians. It's a journey, a process that takes place over time. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. This passage has been used in both sermons and classes recently. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Someone read that, please.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God.
So we have to want to grow. But just as physical maturity takes time, growing in spiritual maturity takes time. Consider these 4 points. The growth of the spiritual man is not automatic. When you're born of water and the Spirit, you're raised to begin to walk in a new life. This is the beginning of a lifelong process called conversion. The Hebrews writer said God gives us time to grow. Secondly, spiritual growth is not the exclusive territory of a select few. We can't think of people who are spiritually mature as being only those preachers, elders, people who write articles in our brotherhood papers, people who publish books. No, it is not only them who can be spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity is attainable by every child of God. Spiritual growth will not occur unless you want to grow more toward Christlikeness. We rarely do anything that we don't want to do. God desires that we have a want-to-grow attitude. Our goal must be, I want to grow up and be like Jesus Christ. And just as your physical development may be arrested or stunted, your spiritual growth may be arrested too. The key is to eat the right spiritual food and do the proper spiritual exercises. Attitude and doing God's will. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. It's a very simple statement that Paul makes here, but it carries a lot of weight. He says, let all that you do be done with love. Growth into spiritual maturity is growing in love. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on love in his ministry. Jesus said love is powerful, so much so that our obedience is tied to our love for him. What did he say in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. In order to obey the greatest commandment, we must love God. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That's what Jesus said in response to the young man who asked him, which is the first or greatest commandment. Love demonstrated among Christians is so powerful that it will attract outsiders to know that we are his disciples. John 13, verse 35. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When we think about the Bible's teaching on love, we think of 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter. We note Paul's teaching about mature love. The love that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13 is a mature love, in contrast to immature love. Love is not self-seeking. Notice the contrast between selfish, self-seeking love and outward demonstrations of mature love as presented in the chapter. So turn over there to 1 Corinthians 13. And if you look down through here, starting in verse 4, we can make these contrasts. Immature love is short on patience, but mature love suffers long. Immature love is not kind. Mature love is always kind. Immature love is envious. Mature love is never envious. Immature love shows off. Mature love does not parade itself. Immature love is very rude. Mature love is never rude. Immature love is self-seeking. Mature love is not self-seeking. Immature love gets mad easily. Mature love is not easily provoked. Immature love thinks the worst. Mature love thinks no evil. Immature love gloats over wrongs. Mature love never rejoices in evil. Immature love rejects truth. Mature love rejoices in truth. Immature love is short-fused. Mature love bears all things. Immature love is skeptical. Mature love believes all things. Immature love is pessimistic. Mature love hopes all things. Immature love gives up easily. Mature love endures all things. Immature love fails. Mature love never fails. Immature love is inferior. Mature love is the greatest. And in chapter 14, verse 1, immature love is not to be pursued, but mature love is to be pursued. How important is the demonstration of our love to our spiritual maturity? As Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What did he say the second was? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. In Matthew's record of this, in Matthew 22, after he said, the second is like unto it, he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you consider the Ten Commandments given to the nation of Israel, we see that the first four commandments have to do with our relationship to God. And the last six have to do with our relationship to one another, to our fellow man. When Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, it makes perfect sense to us. If we have a proper love for God, then the first four commandments are taken care of. If we have a proper love for our fellow man, then the last six are taken care of. Do we have a mature love for God and our fellow man? We can consider the contrast between immature love and mature love that we looked at from 1 Corinthians 13. We can rate our maturity. Think of a scale from 1 to 10, if you so desire, and ask yourself, am I short-tempered or am I very patient? Am I uncaring? Or am I kind? Am I envious? Or am I content? Am I humble? Or am I a prideful show-off? We can go down through the entire list and rate ourselves that way. Work your way through the chapter and see how you stack up to spiritual maturity. Pursuing spiritual maturity requires the right motivation, coupled with the right attitude, leading to proper behavior and action. How do we gauge our progress toward spiritual maturity? There are several markers that we may use when looking to others as examples of how we should pattern ourselves in walking the Christian walk. We got to be careful, though. We know that a gauge has to be properly calibrated. so that we're measuring to a true standard. We might look at the attendance gauge. We need to be here at every opportunity. By the way, there's a very good article in the bulletin this week on attendance. If you haven't read it, do so. We need to be here at every opportunity, but not just to go through the motions or to check a box. There's the knowledge gauge. Knowledge is a critical component of spiritual maturity. But knowledge is only beneficial if you do something with it. The frugality gauge. It's great for the congregation to meet or exceed its budget every week, but not if the budget hasn't increased in 10 years. The involvement gauge. It's certainly beneficial to be involved in numerous church activities, but a person can be very active and not know how to win souls. The sound doctrine gauge. Sound doctrine is a vital component to the growth of the church and teaching others, but it has to be done with the right attitude. The leader gauge, elder, deacon, preacher, teacher. A title does not make one spiritually mature, and we must be wise in selecting our leaders. The age gauge, with old age, wisdom and spiritual maturity should become a reality. But keep in mind that a physically aged person could still be a babe in Christ. The public gauge. This kind of goes along with the involvement gauge. Participating in numerous leadership roles in the public worship doesn't equate to spiritual maturity. The linguistic gauge. Because I say I am. Many people talk a good game. Watch out for the Pharisees. Actions really do speak louder than words. We see that a spiritually mature church is a well-rounded church, always growing in all areas of the faith. We see that spiritually mature individual is a well-rounded individual, always growing in all areas of the faith. What can we do to make sure that we're pursuing spiritual maturity? Let's see how our summer series lessons help us in pursuing spiritual maturity. Week one, Jay Brown taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is waking up, being aware, alert to our individual needs, and to the needs of the church, the urgency with which we need to approach the gospel call. Week two, Jason Edwards taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is realizing that time is fleeting, that we must take advantage of the time that's been given us and be busy in the kingdom. Week three, Jason Bruton taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is being an active participant in the worship and work of the church and not just going through the motions. Week four, Chandler taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is doing those things within our capabilities to keep the church from sinking. Week five, Sean taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is understanding the influences that keep us from doing the work that we need to be doing and eliminating those influences from our lives. Chris Savage taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is knowing that it is God who is issuing the wake-up call and that we must stand at the ready. Roger Grady taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is increasing our knowledge of the scriptures and not accepting the notion that ignorance is bliss. Jeremy Manchester taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is being ready for inspection, always looking for ways to mirror the image put forth in the scriptures. AJ taught us that pursuing spiritual maturity is striving to attain and maintain the proper mindset, to attain the mind of Christ through the proper attitudes. Sam taught us last week that pursuing spiritual maturity is choosing to grow as a Christian, making preparation for the future, knowing that perfection will never be attained, but the chase or journey leads us to spiritual maturity and our ultimate destination. Next week, Jeremy King is going to teach us that pursuing spiritual maturity is putting away excuses, blaming others for our shortcomings, knowing our individual responsibilities and the accountability that comes with it. And Stephen is going to teach us that spiritual maturity is fulfilling the Great Commission and mission of the church by doing our part as individuals to sow the seed of the kingdom. Over the past few weeks, there's a particular verse of Scripture that's been mentioned several times in our lessons. And that verse is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You can probably all quote it now. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Self-denial is the key to living a faithful Christian life. It's the key to having a proper attitude. It's the key to being a godly person, to loving God and fellow man the way Jesus did, the key to bringing souls to Christ, the key to spiritual maturity, the key to attaining a crown of life. You fishers of men, students, what is man's greatest problem? Sin. Sin is man's greatest problem. Where does sin come from? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Someone read that for me, please.
"Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, as the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death."
We have to learn and practice putting away our desires. Self-denial, placing the will of God ahead of your own will, setting aside your desires to do what God would have you do. This is what Jesus did. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Pursuing spiritual maturity is growing in Christ, having the mind of Christ, becoming more like Christ. If we can, on a daily basis, consider God's will for us and deny any worldly desires that we might have, then we'll be on the road to spiritual maturity and to receiving that crown of life that a faithful life leads to. The growth process starts with a birth. We are born, we grow into a mature adult. The spiritual journey also starts with a birth. We're born of water and of the Spirit. We are babes in Christ, and we begin to grow. It's a journey to reach spiritual maturity. Tonight, if you've not yet begun that journey, and you know what you need to do to become a child of God, we're going to sing a song of invitation, the Lord's invitation, that you might have the opportunity to act on your belief in Christ, to repent of your sins, to make confession, the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized in water, buried with Christ, that your sins might be forgiven, that God might add you to his church and begin your spiritual journey tonight. If you've begun that journey, but you haven't grown the way that you need to grow, and there's something that we can do for you tonight, if you need prayers or need some kind of help that you want to make known this evening, the invitation is also for you. If anyone is in need, please come as we stand and sing.